All right, how's that? See, every time this happened last time, we got to get this thing worked out. But it's good to be here this morning. I'm just glad to be up here again and be able to share with you God's word and enjoy this together. And I have to say, yesterday I got a peek at the PowerPoint slides of the preview of what was happening today and the two sermon titles for today, and you can look at those. And I was looking at my sermon this morning is entitled God's Purpose for Me, and Seth's title tonight is I Think I Did It My Way. And I got to thinking, now wait a second. So this morning I'm going to get up here, we're going to talk about what God wants of me, and then Seth's going to get up tonight and say, well, I'm just going to do it my way. So a little contradictory, I think, but I don't think that's the point of his sermon. So, but do look forward to that. I want you to think this morning, of course, why we're here and what has brought us here. What is our purpose? That we are Christians. We are God's people. But the question is, what is God's purpose for me? Why did God save us? Well, because we talk about all the time, and we find in Scripture that God had a plan. He had this whole thing planned out, a purpose. He had it before time even began. So what is God's purpose for me? Why did Jesus die for me? Why did God save me? Well, we could say, of course, well, because we were lost in sin. Lost in sin and going to hell without hope. And so God, because of his great love and wanting to save us, wanting to redeem us, and wanting us to be in heaven with him, sent Jesus to die for us so that we could be saved from our sins. And that's exactly right. But there's still a question. Okay, here we are. We've been saved by the grace of God, and our sins are washed away, and we're Christians, we're people of God, and we're going to live holy and righteous lives. That's true. As we read just a moment ago from Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all men, teaching us that we are to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and we are to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. And that's what we are to do. That is who we are. But there's one more part to that we need to remember and to be mindful of and be active in. And I find that he leads up to that in that text of Titus chapter 2. We already read verse 11. If you continue on after he says that we are to live upright, self-controlled, godly lives, he says we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people whom Paul says, what about? He says it is to be a people that God in saving us, the point in saving us is to be a people who are zealous for good works. See that? He says that the grace of God has come bringing salvation. We're to live godly lives. We're to wait for that hope, the appearing of Christ, that he gave himself for us to redeem us, to save us. For what purpose? To make for himself a special people who are zealous for good works. Zealous. What does that word mean? Well, that's a word that basically has to do with excitement, diligence, effort, somebody who's devoted and wants to do these things, somebody who's active in these things. And so Paul doesn't say, well, we're to be a people who, you know, we need to be pretty good and live pretty decent lives and, you know, do things here and there when we can. No, he says we are to be a people who are zealous for good works. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about what are we to be doing? What is God's purpose for me? Why are we to be doing these things? And how are we to accomplish these things that God has planned for us? And those are the things, 3 points that we want to make this morning. I find it fascinating when we look at this aspect of it, of God's purpose. We look at this passage like Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, and he says there that we are a special people. And what is God's purpose for us? Well, we just answered that. That we are to be people who are zealous for good works. But if you take that that point, if you take that message of good works and you carry that further, if you study into that further, you find, I have found, that good works is a constant point that is made throughout the New Testament. It is said over and over and over again how we are to be a people of good works. As a matter of fact, if you look there in, if you're still in Titus and you look at several verses in there, you find that the book of Titus itself, I think Paul's main message to Titus in these three chapters is good works. And the reason I say that is how many times Paul mentions it. Look in chapter 2, which we all, or chapter 1 rather. In chapter 1, verse 16, he's talking about those who are sinful and those who, you know, the elders, these men that Titus is to be appointing are to fight against and their sins and their false doctrines. He talks about them at the end of verse 16 that they are unfit for any good work. So that's kind of the contrast, is there are those who, because they're not living in godliness and in truth, they're unfit for any good work. Well, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, which we just read a minute ago, that we are to be a people who are zealous for good works. Go into chapter 3. When you look in chapter 3 and in verse 1, when he is telling them to remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, be obedient, and to be ready for what? Every good work. And he goes on. There's still more. There's still more. Actually, back in chapter 2. And in verse 7, he says that Titus was to be a model of good works. In Titus chapter 3, we continue in that chapter. You look in verse 8. And Paul says again, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. He says, again, God's people, we are God's people. Those who have believed in God are to devote themselves to good works. And finally, in Titus chapter 3, verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Again, it's not hard to see what Paul's message to Titus was. Good works, good works, good works, good works. We are the people of God, the special people of God. We are redeemed from our sins, and God has a purpose for us. We're not just to kick back and relax and say, hey, thanks God for saving me, and I'll see you in heaven. There's stuff we need to be doing. Good works. And that's God's purpose for us. Another important verse is in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, if you look there at what Paul says about, after he's talking about our salvation by the grace of God, and he says there in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have been created, recreated, actually, because you know what happened? Well, you go back to the garden. God created us good and holy and perfect and right. But man came along and messed it all up. No longer were we good and holy and righteous. We were unfit for any good work. But what happens when we come to God and we come to salvation and obeying the gospel is God comes and says, I'm going to remake you. I'm going to create you new in Christ. And then you will once again be able to carry out the work I've called you to do, the good works. And he says that these works, that God prepared them beforehand, that we should walk in them. God had this whole thing planned out. He said, I'm going to save these people, they're going to be my people, and they're going to be a people who are zealous for good works. A people who are going to be busy in serving me in those things, he says. And so that is what our mission is in Christ. And if you continue with that, there are still yet many verses that say the same thing. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, we often go there. Second Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, where we go there, and that's a familiar passage for what? We talk about the inspiration of God's Word. That all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We say, the word. This is the Word of God. But you know, there's something else in that text too. That the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for what? Good works. There you go again. The inspired Word of God is meant to teach us to be a righteous people of good works, he says. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we also go to that text. And we go there for one main reason, and that is in verse 25, we're told we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but are to encourage one another as we see the day drawing near. So that is our text we go to and say, see, we are to assemble, we are to remember the Lord's Supper. If we forsake that, we're forsaking God, and we can't do that. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let's not miss what he says there. That we are to consider one another up, to provoke one another up, stir one another up to love and good works. Do you know what my sermon's about? Yeah. It's about good works. 1 Timothy chapter 6, when Paul is talking to those who happen to have good means and wealth and riches, and he's teaching them and tells Timothy, you tell those folks not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. Don't let them tell them they can't trust and rely on their riches. You can't do it. You're to trust in God. And what does he tell them to do in those few verses of 17 and 19 when he says to tell them, to teach them that they are to be a generous people, they are to use what they have to the glory of God and be generous with those things, and that they are to be rich in good works. Their real wealth and their real riches, the treasures in heaven that Paul is talking about, is to be the good works they do for the Lord while here on earth. He says, let them be filled with good works, rich in good works, rich towards God in these things. In Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. Paul, he had heard of the Colossians and how they had believed and obeyed and how they had been saved. And he tells them of what he prays for. He says, I'm praying for you that you will understand what the will of the Lord is, that you will grow in your spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you will know what is pleasing to the Lord. But he says, but I'm also praying that you will be fruitful in every good work. He tells those folks, he tells the brethren, I'm so glad to hear that you have obeyed the gospel. I'm so glad to hear that you have joined us in serving and living for God. And here's what you need to do. Here's what I want you to do. Continue to grow and learn and mature and understand God and God's purpose for you. And part of that is being fruitful for the Lord, active in good works, he says. And so that is his prayer. And then one more. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. And since I've had several of these, I'm not reading them word for word, but that's just to save a little bit on time. But basically what Paul's point is there in that chapter is, he says, in a household there are two vessels, there are two tools. One's used for good things, good clean things, and there are those who are used for not so good dirty things. Not complicated. He says, and we're going to be one or the other. We're going to be a vessel of honor, which serves God and is, you know, faithful and pure and holy, or we're going to be a vessel for dishonor, which is dirty and filthy and sin. But he says, if we're going to be useful to our master, if we're going to be useful to God, then we are to be active in good works. He says that we are to be fruitful in good works, useful. And so, if you take that language, if we're gonna serve our purpose and what God's called us to do, we're going to be active in good works. If we're not, then we're not useful to God. And I don't want to be unuseful. I want to be useful. And so the message is that of our call from God, God's purpose for me is to be zealous for good works. But then the question is, why? Other than the fact that, well, God said so. But why do we be active in these good works? Because the question then comes up is, you say, well, Kevin, you know, you're talking about all these good works and things and how that's God's purpose and talking about us serving God in that aspect. Well, is it a matter of salvation? You know, these good works come in, and so what exactly are you saying? You know, you're saying if we're going to be the people of God and we're going to be pleasing to God, then we've got to be active in good works. So how far do we take that? Does that mean that we are earning our salvation? Does that mean we've got to do so many good works, and if we're not living up to par and active in our good works, then somehow we're going to fall short of God's grace? That we've got to make sure we're earning and we're worthy of God's grace? Well, to answer that question is no, that's not the case. We find passages, go back to our main text of Titus chapter 2. And in verse 11, what's the first thing that Paul says? Where does Paul get started? He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Before he ever gets to the end, he starts and says, our salvation is from the grace of God. Not by our works. But look in chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. He says there, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. He says right there, we used to be a people who were unfit for any good work. We were a people who were unfit, who were in sin, who were living in worldliness, and we weren't serving God's purpose. But, he says, verse 4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So we, being justified by His grace, might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He says, we've been saved by the grace of God, not by our own works. Somehow, Paul's saying it's not somehow we've done something so good, we've been such a good person, now we're saved. No, it's by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, remember we read verse 10 earlier. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. But before he ever gets to that point, notice the first nine verses that come before that. He says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, without hope, without God. We were in sin. But then, by the grace of God, we have been saved. By the grace of God, we have. And he stresses that twice. He specifically says, by grace you have been saved. And so we're not to go into this thinking that, well, we've got to somehow earn God's love. We've got to do all these good works because otherwise, you know, God's not going to love us. We're never going to be worthy. What I'm here to tell you, we can never do enough good works to ever be worthy of God's love. There is nothing we can ever do that will earn us anything. We are saved by the grace and the love and the mercy of God. Now, with that said, though, here's the other side of the coin. Is it a matter of salvation? Well, in a way, it is. Because what is God's purpose for us? Why has God saved us and saved us by His grace? What has He called us to do? Well, He's called us to be active in good works. So doesn't it stand to reason that if we're not being zealous for good works, then we're not really serving God and what He called us to do? And the opposite of good works would be bad works, and well, that's not good either. We look in passages like James chapter 2. Turn with me to James chapter 2. One is very familiar. We go, when on this subject especially, we go here often because it makes the simple point. In James chapter 2, beginning of verse 14, he says this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And then what he does is he gives a very interesting example and illustration. When he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, I love you and I really hope things work out and I hope you have a better day, talk to you next time. He says, well, if you don't give them anything, the things they need for the body, then what good is it? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And he goes on to talk about Abraham and to further say, faith without works is dead. So we have to see that if we have that faith in God and we believe in God and we believe in His grace and that He saved us and that He has a purpose, that there is a will of God for me, then we're going to do it. We're going to do it because that's what God said to do. And then you look in, go back to Titus. In Titus chapter 3 and in verse 8, it's really quite simple. There's two reasons why we do good works. One is because it's practical common sense. We do good works so that good things will happen, so that we're helpful, useful, prosperous in helping others, that people have needs. Titus chapter 3 and in verse 8, he says that the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. You know, Paul says, do the good works because it helps people. And imagine if we're all helping one another. Imagine if the world was more focused on doing good works, where would we be? We'd be in a lot better shape. We'd be in a lot better, have a lot better society. The help we need. Verse 14 of the same chapter. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help in cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. There it is. Practical, common sense. If you can do something good for somebody that will help them or show them your love, that's what life is about. That's what love's about. So do it. And then the second thing, and the most important thing, is by our good works, we are glorifying God. We are bringing honor to God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, remember what Jesus said there when he's talking about how we're the salt and light of the world. And this is the conclusion of his light illustration. And he says that we are the light of the world. We are to shine, so shine our lights that when others see our good works, they will glorify the Father. It's not about me. I'm not out there tooting my horn and saying, hey, I'm doing a good work. Hey, look at me. Look what I'm doing. Ain't I so special? It's not what, now if that's our attitude, then we're not doing right. But if we're out there with a sincere, loving heart, helping, doing good things for people, helping, showing our love, then that's about God's glory. You know, I'll give you a quick illustration or example. I met a guy, knew him for years while we were in Alabama, and long story short, we developed a friendship. And he was a very generous, very helpful, very giving purpose and a person. Every time I tried to thank him, every time I see he would do something for us, I'd try to thank him. And every time he would just put his finger up like that and just point and say, no, it's God. And that stuck with me. And that shows what we're talking about in the glory of God, that it's not about me. Yes, I don't need to be doing my works to be seen of men for my praise, but I am to be doing good works to show people I love them, to show people the God I serve. That's why we do them. And that's why we need to be active in them. Well, finally, we come to the last point. Well, how do we accomplish it? How do we accomplish what God has called us to do? Well, to answer that, I answer with a question. What can I do? What can I do? Well, how we go about it is, I think a good passage for that is Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 10. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, Solomon says there in writing that, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Two things. You got to find it first. You got to look for something and say, what can I do? What is something I can do? And then you've got to do it with all your might, with the best of your ability, he says. And then he concludes that by saying, because here's the practical reality. When you die, when you're dead and gone, you can't do nothing no more. That's what he says. He says, you ain't coming back from the grave. You can't just pop up and say, hey, let me do this for you. If you did that to somebody, you'd probably scare them half to death. Solomon's saying, we only have so much time. We only have so much time on this earth. So what are we doing with our time? Are we busy in good works and living that life for God, or are we living for ourselves and not doing good things? We can't do that. We're to be active in good works, zealous for good works, doing the best we can. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 16, and I actually want to back up a little bit and read, or at least talk about some of those verses. In chapter 4, really, if you start in verse 11, he says there that he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ. Different roles, different people. And then in verse 16, he says and makes the point there that the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, or some versions say, does their share, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What he's saying is we each have a part, every single one of us. There is not a single person in this building that can't do anything. There is something that every single one of us can do. And when we do it, and we do it to the best of our ability, think of the growth and the stability and the love and the strength and how good things will be and continue to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, remember the illustration there that Paul gives? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's talking about all the different spiritual gifts. Talking about verse 4, that there are varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities, and he talks about those. But then he goes on to say and tells them, beginning of verse 14, that the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Well, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he so chooses. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And he says in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administering, various kinds of gifts, and nobody's the same. Are all apostles? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? And so on and so forth. A simple point of Paul saying we're all different. But we've got to embrace that. You know, there are two ways of thinking that we have to stay away from that Paul says. One, we can't feel inferior to each other. You know, we can look at brother and sister so-and-so and say, Kevin, but I'm not like them. I can't do what they do. You know, they do this, this, and this, and that's just not me. So here I am, I feel like, well, they're active in good works, and they're great, and they're busy, I'm here, and I'm just me. I really can't do what they do. No, that's not the right thinking. There is something I can do. I have whatever talents or resources or opportunities. I may not be like so-and-so. We may not have the same interests, abilities, or we may not go about things the same way. And that's okay. And so we need to take confidence in ourselves, say, okay, here's what I can do. And I'm going to do the best I can. The other way of thinking is, well, hey, look at what I can do. And I'm better than so, you know, all, you know, they can't do what I do. Puffed up and arrogant. That's not right either. You know, there may be things we're good at. Maybe we do things that somebody else just doesn't do, but that doesn't mean I'm better than them. We got to pull it all together as a body, helping each other doing these good things. And finally, in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, he talks about the body again. And he says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's what my version says. Let us use them, what we have. If prophecy, then in proportion to our faith. If service, then in serving. If teaching, then in teaching. If exhorting, then exhort. If contributing, do it generously. The one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. In short, what Paul's saying is find what you can do and then do it to the best of your ability. If you're good at this, then go do it. If this is what you like to do, go do it. Find something, big or small, and enjoy doing it. Whatever you can do, let us use what we have, whatever that is, and do it. Well, then, you know, the question still remains, well, what can I do? Well, really, we don't have time to talk about everything we can do. But there is something. I want everybody to leave here this morning knowing there is something that you can do. Maybe it's sending a card to somebody who's sick or suffering, or maybe something good has happened in their life and you send them a card rejoicing with them. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a visit. Maybe it's mowing grass. Maybe it's cooking food. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's giving somebody a ride. Maybe it's just being an encouragement. Of course, it's coming to worship. Men leading in any way that you can, whatever that is. Women helping in any way that you can. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on of the things we find something. I don't care what it is, as long as it's good. Find something you can do. There is nothing too small. There's nothing too great. Let's use it. And I want to conclude with the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, where Paul says there, when he's talking about how we are to live and walk, he says that we are to look carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And this sentence has stuck with me for a long time. He says in verse 16 that we are to make the best use of the time. Make the best use of the time. Is that not what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10? Whatever your hands find to do, do with all your might. Because one day you're going to be dead and gone, and you won't be able to do anything anymore. You only have so much time on this earth. So use it to the best of your ability. Every morning we wake up, we should get up. And we should say, what can I do today? How can I spend my time? You know, someone just recently told me, we were talking about things and life and how we go about each day, is that every morning we wake up, we often think of ourselves, right? How I feel, how I look, what I'm going to do. But maybe we should wake up every morning and say, what can I do for somebody else today? What's something good that I can do today to help somebody, to show them I love them? Whatever the case may be. And think of how much better our day is going to be if we're doing that. Making the best use of the time is what we need to be doing. So, Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people, a special people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. If you would, let's go to God in prayer together. Our wonderful God, our Lord and Savior, you are Almighty God and you are awesome and we love you. And dear God, the only reason we are any good is because you are good and holy and righteous and you have made us, recreated us in Christ to be like you. And dear God, we just pray for your guidance and help that you would present us with opportunities that we will have our eyes open to see opportunities and to be active in good works and to do the best we can and to be happy and to help others and to take joy in serving and in doing and loving and helping. Help us to be active in this, dear God, to follow your goodness, to see how you have served us so much and how we need to in turn serve you more and more. And it's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Go ahead and take your psalm books out and get ready to stand up and make all that noise. And once we're done making all that noise, then bring your attention back up here. The grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. God's grace is awesome. It is amazing. It is wonderful. But as we said earlier, as we go about being zealous for good works, there's something we need to remember. As we said earlier, we're not earning anything. This isn't about earning God's love, earning God's salvation. When you think of the Apostle Paul, man, he was active in good works. Teaching, preaching, helping, loving, serving any way he could. And when I look at Paul, I see somebody who's just the elite of the elite, just a wonder of me, and I feel very small compared to Paul. But Paul himself said these words that have also stuck with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10. Paul said this about himself. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul would not stand up here and boast and brag and talk about how good he is. Really, what Paul does is he talks often about how bad he was. But he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Any of us, the only reason we are here and we are who we are is by the grace of God. But in that same verse, Paul went on to say, but I worked harder than anybody else so that the grace of God towards me was not in vain. Paul was saying, God saved me. He has lavished his grace on me. And I want to make sure God hasn't wasted his time and effort and love. I'm going to be busy. I'm going to be active. I'm going to work hard for the Lord to show my love. for His grace, appreciation for His grace. And that's what we got to do. We've got to live saying, I am saved by the grace of God, but I'm sure going to be busy serving Him. I'm sure going to be busy in good works, because that's what He's called me to do. Maybe you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've not realized God's purpose for you and wanting to save you from your sins. That Jesus died for us to redeem us from sin, to save us from that, to change us, to recreate us in purity and holiness, and to be a people of good works, not sin and selfishness. And if you're here this morning and if you want to come and give your life to God and say, God, I'm ready to receive your grace and obeying the gospel, I'll do anything you say, then come now as we stand and sing this song.